This message is brought to you by House on the Rock Fellowship. We're a church that serves and cares for the Miami Valley region in Ohio. Before you continue, make sure to access the notes from our download section of our message page and have your Bible ready. Thank you for being our guest.
If all of the raindrops were lemon drops and gumdrops, oh, what a world this would be. I stand outside with my mouth open wide. If all of the raindrops were lemon drops and gumdrops, oh, what a world this would be. Have you guys know that? You know that song?
Yes.
Some of you know that song? Have you guys sang that song as a child? It's maybe a very, very sad childhood. If all of the icicles were popsicles and fudgesicles, oh, what a world this would be. No? I stand outside with my mouth open wide. You guys are so, really? If all of the icicles were popsicles and fudgesicles, oh, what a world this would be. I remember singing that song with my mom in the middle of our yard and just standing out there in the sunshine, enjoying the weather, and just, because who wouldn't want all of the rain to go away and the cold to go away? No raindrops, no icicles, it's just gumdrops and lemon drops and fudgesicles and popsicles. Oh, that'd be awesome. That'd be awesome. God, would you transform all of my weary and my dreary and give me something sweet? And so many of us, so many of us, in Christ, out of Christ, walking with God, not walking with God, know nothing of the sweet. They only know the weary and the dreary. We're learning to be courageous here. Courageous to open your mouth wide and let God fill it. Have a faith that cries out and says, you know what? I don't want my life to be miserable anymore. I don't want to be weary and dreary anymore. I believe that there's more in Christ and more in God. And he's just inviting me to experience it and to ask. Last week, we began a study in Psalm 81, an invitation to courage. To open our mouths wide, to cry out, to obey, to yield space to him in our life that he might come. To stand before the dangers. And there are dangers. We're going to talk about some of them today. To stand before the dangers that Jesus would deliver. And maybe you came this morning and there's things that you are desperate that Jesus would deliver from. Or just period. I just need help with this. I don't know about your Jesus and I don't know about your Bible and I don't know nothing. I just happen to walk in and I'm just praying that someone will help me with the hot mess I found myself in. I'm glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you're here. Today, we're going to talk about one of two parts that we see in Psalm 81. Some of us here today are walking in the wilderness. We're wilderness wanderers. The wilderness is a place that you get through. All of us, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, will find ourselves in the wilderness at some time. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. It's scorpions and it's serpents. And it's hot and it's dry and it's miserable. And it's God taking all that you are. And in his infinite grace, it's breaking up the chunks and it's whittling away at the bad and it's surgically removing the evil and it's making us into something precious. On our way to promise. Yeah, all of us. Yeah, all of us who are followers of God will find themselves in the wilderness. But we're going to talk about that next week. That's next week. Today, I want to talk about something, a place where we all start out. Every single person here begins in this place. Every single person here finds themselves in this place. Now, Jesus will deliver you. Jesus will set you free. But that's between you and Jesus. You don't get out of this place because your mom got Jesus. You don't get out of this place because daddy got Jesus. You don't get out of this place because your grandfather was a pastor or your grandmother would drag you on Sunday morning. No one leaves this place, this spiritual place, apart from you crying out to Jesus on your own. It's what the Bible calls Egypt. Egypt. And this morning we're going to talk about Egypt and what you find there. So I'm going to ask God's special blessing upon this time. I'm going to ask Yahweh his blessing upon this, that in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, he would share something with you that needs to be shared, because there are things at play that don't want you to listen this morning. There are things at play that want you to fall asleep. You slept all night. You slept fine. You slept good. You ate good. And there are things at play that want to keep you from what Jesus would have for you this morning. Somebody just ask God's blessing. Would you join me? Spirit of the living God, in Jesus' name, I ask your protection upon this gathering. That you would draw hearts close to you this morning. That you would come, the one who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. And you would open up our hearts before you, that you would take your word and you'd press it deep inside of us, that you'd save souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 81. Just want to look at a few lines with you this morning. If you have a Bible, that's awesome. There'll be some verses up on the screen if you want to follow along. I want to highlight just some of the things that you've already read as Mo was leading us through the beginning of our worship gathering. Psalm 81, I'm going to start reading in verse 4. Psalm 81, verse 4. It's a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went over, literally against, the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. Verse 6, I relieved your shoulder of the burden, he says. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. And then verse 10, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I would fill it. That line, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that's the beginning of the Ten Commandments. That's how the Ten Commandments start. Did you know that? In fact, there's another one of the Ten Commandments. There should be no strange gods among you. You should not bow down to foreign gods. When we're talking about Egypt this morning, we need to understand that Egypt is a place of strange gods with enslaving idols. That's Egypt. Egypt is the land of strange gods and their enslaving idols. It's really difficult for us to talk about gods. Many of us, when we think of gods and idols, we have images formed and shaped by Hollywood. We see Indiana Jones grabbing some little gold figurine and running out of some foreign temple as a giant boulder's crushing down on him. When we hear the term gods, we think of Thor and his hammer. And we just have movies of Marvel and all of that's what shapes our understanding of gods. And we're like, those old people in the Bible, they didn't believe in gods. That's silly talk. Didn't they know there's only one God, right? There's only one God, right? Wrong. Wrong. If you're going to read this, then you have to read it correctly. The word God in the Hebrew is two letters. It's E and an L, pronounced L. And it means spirit being. That's what it means. El. There shall be no strange spirit beings among you. You shall not bow down to strange spiritual beings. Are there other spiritual beings other than the mighty God, creator of all things? Are there other spiritual beings? Are there?
Yes.
Yes. Angels, ministers of grace, demonic forces. Are there other spiritual beings in the created order other than Yahweh, the mighty God? Absolutely, yes. Absolutely, there are. One of our problems is we use the word God, in God we trust, like it's his name. That's not God's name. Word has gotten up to the Mighty One that there are people in bondage in Israel. And so Moses is drawn up to Sinai because he sees a burning bush. He's like, what's going on here? There's a burning bush. And he steps up there and all of a sudden this voice comes forth and says, hey, you are stepping on holy ground. You need to stop. And he's introduced to the God of Israel, the creator of all things, the Mighty One, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he sends Moses to Israel, sends Moses to Egypt to set his people free. And he says, hey, they're going to want to know what your name is. Who is the God that's sending me? He said, my name is Yahweh. I am that I am. That's his name. He didn't say, you tell him God sent you. We're on a mission from God. No, that's not what he said. You tell them Yahweh, I am that I am. So that's why when you read in like Psalm 81 where it says, there shall be no strange God among you. No, you should not bow down to a foreign God. If there wasn't any actual substance to that, that's just kind of a weird veiled threat, isn't it? Yes, you can very much have a life under the influence of strange gods. You can absolutely bow down to foreign gods other than the almighty creator of all things. Psalm 82, right after 81, is a great place. This is really awesome. In his sovereignty, in Yahweh's sovereignty, that he would put these two psalms together. Let me just read you a little of Psalm 82. It's okay. In the first service, we had one. I started talking about this and her head just completely blew up. Just the veins started popping. I'm like, you need to calm down. You're going to be okay. Listen to this. Psalm 82. God, Elohim, that's plural God, Yahweh, has taken his place in the divine council. What's a divine council? What's the divine council? Imagine, if you will, Yahweh, the almighty creator of all things, stepping into a staff team meeting. Okay? The divine council, where there are lots of angelic beings. Lots of spiritual beings, and they're all reporting to him to find out what their assignments are. God has a staff team. It's called the Divine Council. Okay? How many read the book of Job? Did we read the book of Job? Okay, when it talks about the sons of God appearing before, okay, that's what this is. Angelic beings appearing before the creator of all things to figure out, right, what are we supposed to be doing? The only problem is they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and Yahweh is going to listen. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. In the midst of the spirit beings, Yahweh, the creator of all things, holds judgment. How long, he says to them, will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? So, Yahweh, creator of all things, created other spiritual beings, angelic beings, messengers, servants. Bump into them sometimes in the biblical story, right? Come and do his will, communicate messages to Mary, communicate messages to Zechariah, lay waste to cities, make people sick, doing things, doing his bidding, doing his will to move his agenda forward of grace and ministry and love and righteousness. That's what they're supposed to do. They are his staff team. If you're a boss and you find out that your staff isn't doing what you want them to be doing, you're going to have a problem? Are they going to have a problem? Yeah, these angels have a problem. He says, it is your job to leverage my kingdom initiative on earth to help those who are oppressed and poor. You're playing favorites with the wicked. You're advancing their evil schemes. You're manipulating their evil plans. He goes on to say, what are they supposed to be doing? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Verse 6. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. He's not talking to humans. This isn't a message to humans. This is a message to angelic spiritual beings. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and you will fall like any prince. Yes. There are lots of spiritual beings at play. And there are some that do not listen. And they leverage their own evil agenda. And you manipulate humanity to get worship and to subvert the will of Yahweh. Yeah. So when he says in Psalm 81, there shall be no strange god among you, you're not supposed to bow down to these spiritual beings. What we see in the land of Egypt thousands of years ago is a system of evil that's run by demonic forces. And they set up idols, and they set up temples, and they set up systems of worship to manipulate humanity with poisonous promises of provision and pleasure. You do things our way. We're the ones who take care of you. We're the ones that make things feel good. We're the ones that give you what you want. We're the ones that put you in power. Oh, and Egypt was full of them. Egypt was full of idols and full of false temples and support systems for these gods. Let me give you some of the examples. If you were thousands of years ago, if you were walking through Egypt, or maybe you were one of the slaves within Israel and you had to operate within this religious structure, the cobra. How many of you know what a cobra is, right? Okay. Big idol. In fact, if you were to look at Pharaoh's crown, it would have a cobra right on the front of it. It was believed that the cobra, as an essence of the gods, was a creator. It was powerful. And so Pharaoh, being the incarnation of one of the gods, had a cobra on his very crown, the very symbol of his authority. The Nile, that's the essence of the gods. So many gods had attached themselves, spiritual beings had attached themselves to how Egypt looked at the Nile, that it was a source of life and fertility and blessing and happiness. That river, when the river's happy, we're happy. When the river's flowing, it's good. Oh, yeah. Some of you like frogs. You guys like frogs? Some of you like frogs? In Egypt, it was a capital punishment to kill a frog because they were idols. They were the incarnate manifestations of one of the goddesses that was married to the Nile River. And so if you even accidentally, with your chariot, ran over a frog, you're done. You're done. How many of you like steak? Like steak? Yeah, you got no killing cows. Embodiments, idols, incarnations of the gods. The sky, goddess. Sun, big god. In fact, Pharaoh, he's the embodiment. He's the very incarnation of the sun god on earth. Yeah. Entire systems. Everywhere you look, there was an idol. What's an idol? You're asking yourself. An idol is not the god. An idol is the access point that gives the demonic forces an anchor point to you. An idol is an access point that gives demonic forces an anchor point to you, to enslave you, to chain you, to bind you, to control you. And if you were an Israelite, you were bound to this system. You were chained to it. Carry the bricks and build the temples and lift high the idols and the monuments to support these systems of evil. And you would die there. As your dad died there, as your mom died there, as your kids will die there. You know nothing except these systems of evil. Until maybe some of you start to cry out. You're pretty sure this isn't what being a human is. In fact, you've heard echoes of deliverance that go back hundreds of years. Stories about a guy named Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and a God that was out in the desert that had set people free and did amazing things. And so you begin to pray. You don't even know his name. You don't even know where to find him. But you cry out. And because he is the God of all gods, the King of all kings, Yahweh himself, he hears and he sends Moses. Because you can't get out of Egypt yourself. Did you know that? No one gets out of slavery on their own. No one says, you know what? I'm done with the chains. I'm done with the temples. I'm out of here. No one gets out of Egypt on their own. And so Yahweh sends Moses to set the people free. And oh, does he set them free. When you read here in Psalm 81, when it says in verse 5, he made a decree in Joseph, when he went out over the land of Egypt. Literally, that word went out over, to go against, to deliver. That word means to strike, to hit. Sometimes we pronounce the word like this, plague. Plague. And so when Moses shows up on the scene in this very, very demonic nation, full of spiritual beings and their systems of evil, and Yahweh is there to set people free. He isn't just going to set people free. He's going to right the injustices, and he's going to humble the gods, the spiritual beings that are carrying Egypt. He isn't just going to set the people free. He's going to strike the gods behind it, the spiritual forces behind it. You guys know, remember what the first thing was when Moses shows up in Pharaoh's court? It's the very first thing that Moses did. Anyone remember? What? Yes. Yeah, exactly. Isn't that interesting? The very first demonstration of Yahweh's power, sitting on the king's head, the crown itself, he attacks the cobra. He attacks the serpent. Moses takes his staff, throws it on the ground. It says it turns into a serpent. You could translate that dragon. You could translate it into a big reptile. It doesn't have to be a cobra. But literally transforms into this symbol of Egyptian power and creation. And what do the other priests do? Like, oh, you showed up with a snake? We show up with snakes too. And they throw down sticks. And what happens? They throw down. Turns into, how did they do that? How did they do that? How were they able to turn these staves and transform them into serpents? Well, there's something behind that, isn't there? There's some very dark spiritual powers behind that. But as a demonstration of Yahweh's power and authority, he swallows up those serpents right there in the front of Pharaoh and the high priests and everyone in court. And then God goes to town. What's the first plague that you remember reading about in Sunday school class? What does he strike first? Where does he punch first? He goes right for the jugular, and he attacks the Nile. The Nile was the symbol and the essence of some of the gods. It was the lifeblood and fertility and creation. It was happiness. It was all things good. And Yahweh shows up, and he strikes at that god, and then turns it to blood. You know what happens next? What starts hopping out of the Nile? The next, all the frogs. Not just frogs. Frogs upon frogs upon frogs upon frogs. There's no frogs ever. Remember, you can't step on a frog. You can't kill a frog. And now there's frogs. You can't drive to work. You can't walk to Walmart. You can't do the dishes in the kitchen. And there are these idols everywhere. And you have no choice but to crush and kill these very idols that you're told to bow down to. Yahweh strikes the livestock, kills the cows. He strikes the goddess of the sky, calling down hail and fire, the kind of hail that wipes out and destroys stone, the kind of hail that tumbles down idols and monuments. He takes control of the sky. He says, I don't have just control of the sky. Watch what I can do to the sun. The sun, that was like high god. That was like the big deal. Pharaoh himself was the incarnation of the sun god. But he has... because he can. He doesn't just strike the sun. What does Yahweh do? He makes it black just in Egypt. And he leaves it bright where Israel is. That's like if all of a sudden God turned out the sun in Miami County, but he left it in Dark County. It's that kind. It's not just, we're not just blotting out the sun. We are controlling exactly where the light is and exactly where the dark is. It didn't matter how much Pharaoh pleaded or how much the priests pleaded. Their gods could not compete with Yahweh, Israel's God. And yet still, Pharaoh would not let the people go free. So what happened last? The firstborn of all of Egypt. To attack the firstborn of Egypt is to attack the god of death. the very future of Israel, the very future of Egypt, the economy of Egypt, the government of Egypt. It is to lay a global superpower waste. The firstborn of each family had double inheritance. The firstborn received whatever that family business was. These were going to be the political officials. This was going to be the future pharaoh. These were going to be the future priests. This was the future. And despite warning after warning after warning after warning, the pride and the poisonous lies of those false gods, the destroyer went through the land and struck the firstborn. Not just Egypt, but Israel too. Lest they had blood on the doors. The blood of the Passover lamb would deliver them. Then Israel is led free, goes through the Red Sea into towards the promised land. This is what you read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. It says this. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, talking about Passover. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. So this is what's at play when you read Psalm 81. This is the story behind the story. When it says in verse 3, blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day, where we remember deliverance. It's a statute for Israel, a rule for the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went over against the land of Egypt. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide. I will fill it. I will fill it. Cool. So what? Cool. Paul, that's cool. I watched that in the History Channel, man. Like, cool. Yeah. Charlton Heston, Prince of Egypt. Who cares? That's cool. Like, so what? So what? That's neat. You're a Bible nerd. Tell me something that helps me. Tell me something that helps me. Tell me something that gets me out of my bondage. Tell me that gets me something out of my slavery. Tell me something that's going to save my marriage. What Yahweh did for Israel initially, Christ does for us ultimately. What Yahweh did for Israel initially, in setting the captives free, in destroying the spiritual forces behind their bondage, Christ does on the cross, ultimately. At the cross, what do we see? What do we see going on at the cross? That's Jesus giving me my ticket to the happy place, right? So much more than that. It is Jesus taking upon himself, Jesus stepping into the place of a slave, my slavery and my bondage. What's the very first thing that the Romans did to him? He was whipped. Who gets whipped? Do free men get whipped? Citizens get whipped? Slaves get whipped. Slaves get the lash. Slaves get punished. He steps in and he receives not one, not two, not 10, not 20, 39 lashes upon the back like a slave. Your punishment and mine. As he picks up the burden of the cross, the full weight, the baskets of sin and the burden of death, and he carries that to the Golgotha, as he carries that up the hill. The psalmist says, David, God says, I relieved you your shoulder of the burden and your hands freed from the basket. In distress you called. So, do you know the weight of this basket? Do you know the weight of sin and death? Do you feel it? I prayed, and I'll continue to pray. Some of you who are still in Egypt, some of us, by God's grace, we've been set free. So, do you remember the feeling when Jesus set you free? Do you remember that feeling? Do you remember when the waters washed over you at baptism? Do you remember when you cried out to him and he took the chains? How many of you remember that? Raise your hand. How many of you remember what it felt like to be set free? Yeah. Oh, it was real, wasn't it? It was like it was actually happening. But some of you here are still in Egypt. You are still in Egypt. You still carry the basket with all of its weight, the burden of sin, the weight of death. Oh, death scares the snap out of you. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of death. But you won't even go to funerals. You won't even read obits. The thought of death shakes you to your core, and it should. You don't want to die in Egypt. You feel the weight of sin, of your own rebellion, of what your parents did, what your grandparents did, what you're doing, and you can't get out of it. You can't get free of it. You couldn't set this basket down with anything that was in you. Yeah. The idols. Oh, your life is full of idols. Those idols speak and you respond. Those idols call and you answer. Whether it comes through your phone or it comes through your fridge or it comes through your bottle, comes through your computer. Those idols are there and you bow down to them all the time and it kills you inside. Yeah. But what Yahweh did for Israel initially, Christ does for us ultimately at the cross. And so what you see here, for those of you still in Egypt, are freed men and women rejoicing in their feast day. We are singing our freedom and rejoicing and reminding ourselves, because you know what we're going to talk about this next week. You know what we sometimes like to do? I don't know why. Because we're stupid. We love to march right back to Egypt. We love to pick up the chains, don't we? We love to reincarcerate ourselves to the very thing that Yahweh sets us free from. And so no wonder he says, there's not supposed to be strange gods among you. You're not supposed to be bowing down to foreign gods and spiritual forces that want your destruction. And why do they want to destroy us? Why are these forces of hell so hell-bent on your destruction and mine? What did you do? I mean, we're little sacks of dirt. Pretty defenseless. But why do they manipulate us to lie, to steal, to cheat? Why do they get us to partner with their systems of evil, to foster governments of oppression, to give into and build up strongholds and addictions, to perpetuate curses and damnations upon children and grandchildren? Why do they do that? Why do they hate us so much? Well, if you really wanted to punish me, then you'd attack my kids. And you are the very image bearers of Yahweh. Did you know that? You are the image bearer of Yahweh. You are the one that he placed in the temple of Eden, in the very paradise. You are his emissary and representative of the Creator to creation. And some of those spiritual forces despise him so much, they will do nothing except destroy you at every single turn. Every single turn. And so in the cross, Jesus sets us free. It says this in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 15, Jesus disarmed rulers and authorities. Those are a hierarchy of demonic forces, okay? And put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in the same way that Yahweh triumphed over the spiritual forces of evil in Egypt. Christ triumphs completely over the spiritual forces that surround our nation and our world today. I say our nation. Is that appropriate? Is that an appropriate thing to say? Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Global powers come and go. Global powers come and go. The spiritual forces that manipulate them, oh, they stay. They stay. Do you know how long Egypt was a global superpower? And it was like the first of great global superpowers. Thousands of years, it sat at the big boy table. Thousands of years. How long has the United States sat at the big boy table? Maybe 100, maybe 100 years. And so what you saw, who you saw, the forces behind the curtain manipulating and steering Egypt, they would steer Babylon, they would steer Rome, they would steer forces and countries and superpowers. And you can believe, if you pull back the curtain, you would see the same spiritual forces trying to manipulate and steer the United States, Great Britain, absolutely, to keep humanity enslaved to sin and death. And so Jesus came to set us free. No wonder that Yahweh cries out, "Open wide your mouth, I will fill it. I am the God that sets you free from Egypt." And so if you are here today and you feel the chains of death and sin, cry out. Cry out. I'd stand outside with my mouth open wide. Be courageous. Be courageous. Believing that there seems to be something that doesn't want you to speak out. There seems to be something that doesn't want you to tell the truth. And let the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, Jesus, set you free. I'm going to be here all afternoon. If you would like to talk some more about these things, I'm here. Some people came up after the first service. You're going to be here. I'll be here. Maybe you're like, I think I might be in Egypt. Let's find out, because you don't want to die in Egypt. You don't want to die in Egypt. Next week, we're going to talk about wandering in the wilderness. How many of you know what it's like to wander in the wilderness? Yeah, my brothers and sisters, my fellow wanderers. Egypt is a place that you're brought out of. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it. The wilderness is a place that you get through. There's a difference. And so next week, we're going to talk about what does it mean to be in the wilderness? How do we not wander there? How do we get through it? What are the tools and strategies that bring us through that space? Because the wilderness is where God shapes and molds us. Yahweh shapes and molds us and everything that he wants us to be. That his kingdom come and his will be done. Oh, and taste the honey that's in the rock. Amen? Yeah. Artists, would you come up, please? I want to ask the Lord's blessing upon our people, our time. Why don't we stand too? Let's stand. It's so good to see you. I'm glad that you're here. As I prayed before you came, I'm going to pray now that if you are in Egypt spiritually, that the Holy Spirit would let you feel that. That in his graciousness and his kindness, he would let you feel the burden of death and the weight of sin. That there would be no shadow of doubt in you. That Jesus came to set you free. You just need to cry out. Thank you for sharing your time with us. And we'd love for the journey to continue. If you're a guest, would you consider reaching out to us? We would love to come alongside and encourage you in any way that we can. If you're someone who's joined us today
and you are desperately reaching to find hope wherever you can, again, Jesus came that we would find hope. You can find hope today. If you want to send us a short note, a member of our hope team would reach out quickly, promptly, to come alongside and see what we can do to encourage you in whatever storm you might find yourself in. That's why Jesus came. That's why we're here. Jesus said there's two ways to live your life. And a wise man, a wise woman, builds their life on Jesus' instructions. God bless.